thank you all this morning for being here. I know we're beyond the fun of winter where it's just like, you know, pretty, but I will say it was a little bit of a pause this morning that I took when I saw the beauty of the snow and was thankful I didn't have to dig out of 18 inches like some of our friends are going to be getting these next couple days. But I'm grateful for seasons and the way that God uses those seasons in our lives. So I'm thankful even this morning for the snow outside. So the content of this morning's message, I'll be honest with you, this is a word that Pastor Michelle was given from the Lord and that we're working on our series this month called Heart Matters, Building Relationships That Last. And so this is a word that she has put together. So I just want you to embrace, like, this is her heart. This is from God's heart to her heart to our hearts. And so I'm praying that this will be something that will allow us to be able to have the conversations, to do the hard work that we need to be doing in our lives, and to look at what God would want to say to us today. So I hope you're leaning in and ready for what the Lord has through what Pastor Michelle brought. I'm editing some things as we go along, so it's not her full message, but just wanted to make sure that I was honest with you to say, like, she's done the hard work for the message. Thank you, Pastor Michelle. And again, it's God's heart unto us, so we'll, with listening ears, be able to lean into this. So several years ago, engineers inspected a massive steel bridge that had stood for decades. It had survived storms, heavy traffic, and years of pressure. From a distance, it looked solid and secure. But during the inspection, they discovered something alarming. The bridge wasn't failing because of a violent storm. It wasn't even collapsing from a single catastrophic event. It was corroding on the inside. Moisture had slowly seeped into the small, almost invincible cracks in the steel, but over time, rust had formed. Rust expanded, and that expansion widened the cracks, and widened cracks allowed for more moisture to come in. And what began as something small and unseen was quietly weakened and weakening the entire structure. Engineers made a statement that stands out and we can take note of. It's not the load of the bridge, it's not the load that destroys a bridge, it's the corrosion. And that's exactly how relationships break down. Most relationships in our lives do not collapse because of one dramatic explosion. And that could be true, there could be things that one and done, but for the most part, our relationships corrode. A comment that was never addressed, an apology that never came, an offense that was never fully released, a hurt that was quietly rehearsed. From the outside, everything may look fine, but from the inside, something is rusting. Storms don't usually destroy relationship, but corrosion does. And the Bible calls that corrosion bitterness. So today we're going to talk about how to stop that corrosion before it destroys what God designed to last. Turn with me to Genesis 2:18. And from the beginning, Scripture says that it is not good for man to be alone. This wasn't just about marriage. It was about God's design for relationships. He says, I will make him a helper fit for him. The Hebrew word translates helper as Ezer. And if you've ever studied the meaning of Ezer, I know there's some good, even Eldridge books that spend a lot of time on this. But basically, we've talked about that the meaning of Ezer is to be a help, an aid, a support, a strength. The word does not imply inferiority. In the Old Testament, Ezer most often refers to God himself as a powerful rescuer and protector. It carries the sense of strong assistance, deliverance in a battle, active support from the one who has strength. So in Genesis, at the start, the woman is described as strong and a necessary ally, not a subordinate assistant. And we can continue to dig into this. The full phrase for Ezer Kenego is literally a helper corresponding to him, or a helper suitable opposite him. The word Kenego means corresponding to, equal, facing, matching counterpart. So the phrase suggests a strong partner who corresponds to him, equally complementary and essential. Other places where God is called Ezer, Deuteronomy 33:29. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. Who else is worthy? I was thinking about that this morning. Who else is like you? Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our helper and our shield. Psalm 70, you are my help, my deliverer, O Lord. Psalm 121:1-2, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. This is one of the most famous uses of the word Ezer. My help comes from the Lord. How many of you said that this week? My help comes from the Lord. Since God himself is repeatedly called our Ezer, the word clearly means that he is our powerful rescuer, our strong protector, our essential support, our deliverer in the time of need. In Genesis, helper does not mean servant. It actually implies strength and capability. And the woman is portrayed with a word often used of God's own saving power. It's beautiful. It describes strength supplied where it is lacking, not inferiority. And Pastor Michelle says, there's more to come on that topic. So we'll probably cover that in a sermon series someday. So looking forward to that. We were created for connection. We were created for community. We were created for covenant relationships. Yet today, many of our people are married, but emotionally disconnected, surrounded by people, yet deeply lonely, in families, but surrounded with tension. Why? Because relationships rarely collapse in one dramatic moment. They erode through unhealed moments. God builds lasting relationship by transforming hearts and teaching us how to handle love, conflict, and offense his way. Lasting relationships are built, they're not built on perfect people. They are built on transformed hearts. Why relationship matters to God? God himself exists in a relationship. Let's say it out loud, the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Relationship is not just something God created. It reflects who he is to the core. When relationships are fractured, it impacts our joy, our peace, our spiritual growth, our witness, dare I say, our health. Jesus said in John 13:34, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So now I'm giving you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You should love one another. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Healthy relationships are not optional in spiritual maturity. They're evidence of it. I want us to picture a bridge connecting two people. Maybe it's a tense relationship that you're in right now. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a sibling, a parent, a spouse. Picture a bridge connecting two people. Four pillars hold that relationship up: love, humility, forgiveness, and commitment. Storms don't destroy bridges, cracks do. An offense is the most dangerous crack of all. Remember the bridge story from the opening? It didn't collapse from the pressure. It collapsed from corrosion. In relationships, offense is corrosion. And if it isn't addressed, it spreads. So our points this morning, the first is love is the foundation. In 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7, Paul writes, love is patient, it's kind, it's not jealous or boastful or rude. It does not demand its own way. I think I could get at my face, huh? It keeps no record of wrongs. I don't know. Hard stuff. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. This passage is not just describing an emotion. It gives us a blueprint for relational stability. Every phrase in this passage directly counters what corrodes relationships. How offense often wrecks relationships. It begins small, a tone, a total misunderstanding, unmet expectation. But when it goes unresolved, it begins to reshape our hearts, our minds, and how we treat others. Offense distorts perception. You start interpreting everything through suspicion, right? Like, this is like our perspective, our human, as humans, we go there like, well, what they really meant was, yeah. Offense often rewrites the narrative. You define someone by one moment instead of their whole character. And I think it's good. I've got like, yeah, thank you. You're so kind. This is our team, you guys. If you like, they're here early practicing and prepping and even behind the scenes leading live stream and media. And I'm just, yeah, grateful for the men and women God has called alongside of Pastor Michelle in this congregation. Thank you. Offense often hardens the heart. Our compassion shrinks, our patience disappear, and grace is nowhere to be found for someone else. Sometimes even for ourselves. That is why the Spirit warns in Hebrews, watch out so that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Notice the word corrupting. Bitterness doesn't stay contained. It spreads. It leaks out of us. It comes out sideways. It becomes a mindset. It becomes who we are if we don't watch it. Unresolved offense changes my tone, creates emotional distance, turns conversations into competitions. Oh, yeah, well. Oh, man, I've been there. Turns disagreements into battles. It doesn't explode overnight. It corrodes quietly. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32. I think this is on our screen here. Thank you. Therefore, I, as a prisoner serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourself united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Every instruction Paul gives is a repair tool for our relationships. So who's Paul talking to in 1 Corinthians 13, our love chapter here? Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, a wealthy, influential, but deeply divided city in the Roman world. The letter itself, 1 Corinthians, is addressed to believers in that local church. But here's what's important. He's not writing to unbelievers. He's not writing to married couples specifically. He's not writing wedding vows. This is not just the chapter 13 that we hear of at weddings. He's writing to Christians who are struggling to get along. What was happening? The church was divided into factions, 1 Corinthians 1:10. It was competing over spiritual gifts. Oh, you've got that gift? Well, I've got this gift. Like, what? Arguing about leadership. Taking each other to court. Dishonoring one another in worship because forgiveness wasn't happening. Operating in pride. This was the church. This was not outside. This was the church. They were spiritually gifted, but relationally immature. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, he gives order for public worship. But between those two chapters, he inserts chapter 13, the love chapter. So between spiritual gifts and worship, he had to insert correction on love. That placement is intentional. Paul is saying, you can't speak in tongues. You can. You can prophesy. You can have knowledge. You can have faith. But if you don't know how to love each other, you're missing the point. And aren't we missing the point in our day? If we can do all the things in our church setting, but we can't go home and love the one who we're called to serve. We can have all these spiritual pieces, tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith. And yet, we can't get along with our next door neighbor because they have a different political view. I'm even seeing this. Jim and I, a couple weeks ago, were talking about some postings online, and I just said, man, is it me or like, are Christians just like attacking others in such unchristlike ways? Guys, let's let love abound in our conversations, even online. I'm not saying that the issues aren't important. They are. But how we treat one another, how we love one another, let that be the point. Let me say this before moving on. I've even seen posts from friends who said, if you think differently on this, we can't be friends. I would say that in challenge and conviction. Is that from our word? Is that from God's heart? How do we love people who think differently than us? And how can the church lead the way? Because we all have different opinions in this room. We all have different issues that we have different sights on. And some are more passionate than others. And God bless you. Change the world with not just your words or your likes on Facebook. Change the world with your works and your love for one another, and go out and do the hard things. Because talking about it and liking it is not the same thing as living it out. Okay, back to Corinthians. So it's not about romance. I love this chapter 13, but it is about how believers treat one another when tension, hardship, confrontation exists. Paul was a corrector. Paul was correcting a church where people were easily offended, pride was high, and unity was fragile. Sound familiar? Why does this matter for today? We live in a culture where people disconnect quickly. Offense spreads instantly, especially through social media. Our rights get violated. Relationships aren't often treated. They're throwaways. I can get new friends. I don't need you. I'm good by myself. Well, of course it's peaceful and good by yourself. Like, why do you think God put you in a family so that you could learn how to navigate relationships? We're perfectly fine by ourselves, aren't we? We've got our own kingdom and our own world and our own rule, and like, self is fantastic. But we're called to be more than that. We're called to give our lives, and relationships are often treated as disposable. Feelings are prioritized over covenant. Did you make a promise? Did you make a commitment? Did you say, this is who I am and what we're going to do? We're called to consider in humility others better than ourselves. Churches today can even be spiritually filled but relationally strained. I can't tell you how often I hear of Rockside Church, you're not like other churches. There isn't gossip here. There isn't drama here. Can I tell you that's on purpose and it takes so much work? Do you know how much work that takes? Churches today can be biblically informed but emotionally reactive. Active in ministry, doing all sorts of things, but divided in heart. 1 Corinthians speaks directly into that reality. It reminds us that spiritual maturity is not measured by gifting. It's measured by how much we love under pressure. Love is patient. Patience slows reaction. Patience helps us to pause. Love pauses. Offense reacts quickly. Offense lashes out. Offense wants to control. Love is kind. Kindness softens the tension. Offense sharpens a tone. So just some opposites here. Love is proud. It does not demand its own way. Pride fuels the corrosion. Love values the relationship more than ego. Yeah. Love keeps no record of being wronged, and this is where many bridges weaken in our lives. Let's think about record keeping for a minute. Record keeping means replaying past failures, bringing up unresolved arguments, storing emotional ammunition. When you keep records, you prevent healing. Love refuses to weaponize memory. Love never gives up, 1 Corinthians says, endures through every circumstance. Endurance is a commitment in action. It says, we will work through this. Maybe that's a phrase you haven't used in a while. We will work through this. It's hard, but we will work through this. Don't let the small cracks become structural damage. That's how relationships last. So why is this critical for the church today? Because without love, giftedness becomes noise. We've got a lot of people doing great things. Is it in love? Theology becomes harsh. Worship can become hollow, and ministry can become a performance. When love governs, though, conflict becomes growth. Differences don't destroy, they unify us. They help us to see perspectives from other people. Offense doesn't take root. We don't let it take root. Even secondhand offense. Something happened to your children, something happened to your spouse, something happened to a coworker, and we're so good at that secondhand offense for someone else. It's not ours to pick up. Paul says this at the end of the chapter, three things will last forever. We know this: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Not gifting, not influence, not success, love. So let's ask ourselves, which part of 1 Corinthians 13 challenges us most when I'm hurt? Which part of 1 Corinthians 13 do I need to pause on and invite the Holy Spirit to reveal corrosion that might be forming? Secondly, humility protects unity. I'm not going to read through Ephesians 4, 1 through 3 here, but the premise is that we would always be humble and gentle. And you can put that verse on the screen so that others can read that here, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's fault. This must have been important that Paul was addressing this, again, not to outsiders. Paul's talking about this for right here. Right here, our online community, our in-person community. Making allowances means building margin for imperfection. I'm not perfect. And I can't expect perfection from the people around me. Humility allows us to listen before defending, apologize without qualifying, and values unity over being right. Humility seals those cracks in the bridge, those cracks in our heart before corrosion spreads. Scripture is really clear about how to handle offense. Matthew 18, and this is how I remember Matthew 18. When you're a grown-up, you're how old? How old are you when you become an adult? 18. So I like to think about Matthew 18 because grown-ups have conversations. My staff will hear this almost weekly. I say this to staff and leaders in our IW community at work. Grown-ups have conversations. So I think about Matthew 18 as an adult. What am I called to do? Verses 15 to 16. If another believer sins against you, offends you, says the wrong thing on Facebook, cuts you off in traffic. If another believer sins against you, here's our direction. Go privately and point out the offense. Go directly. Go privately, go with restoration in mind, in humility, handled biblically, often this will strengthen a relationship. Handled emotionally, if I have an emotional reaction to what's happening, it often corrodes them. So thankful for scripture that tells us how to handle an offense within the church. A brother and sister in Christ. Matthew 18, be the grown-up, be the adult, have the conversation. Now, if you can ignore it, and it's not something that will continue to fester or cause offense, then ask for peace and for healing and move on. But if it continues, you have to address it, and you go to that person directly. Number four, put on Christ-like character. In Colossians 3, 12 to 14, we're challenged to clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and above all, clothe ourselves with love. We intentionally put on what protects relationships. Forgiveness repairs cracks. Humility reinforces pillars and allows us to serve one another. And love strengthens the foundation. Number five, commitment through storms. Proverbs 17:17, a friend is always loyal. Storms will come, but corrosion doesn't have to stay. Commitment says, we addressed it. We are healing through this. We are growing through this. We are choosing to love through this. Oh, and thankful for the model, number six, Jesus. In John 13:34, he is our model, and he says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. If you haven't seen The Chosen, I love the way that they portray how Jesus loves his disciples and the close relationship they have, and I would hope that that's the Jesus that I want to hold on to. He says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Jesus chose patience over retaliation, kindness over resentment, and forgiveness over offense. He modeled the very love that sustains our relationships. This week, as we enter into fasting and a time of Lent, which is in the traditional church, there are lots of thoughts that come to mind, and I hope you're doing something this season to find yourself in a place where you are feeding self less and looking to align yourself with Christ and the work that he accomplished on the cross. One of the quotes, Jackie Patelicki, you helped bring me in touch with this author, Ruth Cho Simmons. And I've read two of the books, not the one that you had, but I've read two since then. And this comes from Beholding and Becoming. And it says this, and this has been on my heart all week here. The hard thing we are called to do today is not our work, not the place we must go or the things we must do or the people we must live with. It is a hard work of turning our affections from self to the Savior. And in all of these heart matters, at the end of the day, we are the ones who will stand before the Lord for our walks. Not my mom's walk, not my sister's walk, not my coworker's walk, not my boss's walk, not my neighbor's walk. My walk. I stand before Jesus for my walk. And may I have the courage to continue to die to self in a way that brings God's love out in my life in such lavish ways. We talked about it with our women at Elevate. When we've been so loved by God and understand his love for us and what he's done for us, we're propelled to share his love with others. It changes us. We become who we have beheld. We become who we're beheld holding. Again, Jesus says, I have loved you. 1 John 13:34. You should love one another. And as we come up for this closer, Kathy's going to help join us for communion, and the worship team's going to come join us for worship, I believe. Maybe not. Maybe some just gentle music in the background. Yeah. I want us to remember the bridge in the beginning. It didn't collapse from pressure or the storms. It collapsed from corrosion, not taking care of it, allowing things to creep in. Some relationships aren't failing because of the storm. They're weakening because something small wasn't never healed, and it's only become bigger over time. They're weakening because something small was never healed. And today, God can remove corrosion. He actually can. I've seen it so many times. He's so faithful to restore relationships. And I think, you guys, we have to hold out a hope for each other to know that he's the God of the impossible. And he can change my heart and my life in a way that he gets glory and he gets praised. But in humility, helps me to live out relationships with those I love. He can uproot bitterness. He can restore tenderness. He can strengthen what looks fragile or impossible. When love leads, when pride bows, when offense is released, and when Christ is central, relationships don't just survive, they last. Thank you, Pastor Michelle, for listening to God's heart in this season for our church and listening to what God would have us to focus on today. Lord, may we lead with love. May we be in a tender place where we bow to our pride, and in humility, esteem others better than ourselves. Lord, in this place, we say thank you for the ways that you've modeled for us and even challenged us to love beyond ourselves. And in this sacred, holy space as we're gathered together, what makes it precious and meaningful is hearing from you, God. And so our hearts are open to you. May you speak to us. May it not just be about emotion, but God, may we draw a line and say no more. I am changed. I am committed to living out my life as a Christ follower, and I will choose love. God, there's a lot of pain points in this room and online. And we don't operate in assumptions that there isn't a lot of pain in our world. May we as believers live differently and be sensitive to your call and be submitted to your Holy Spirit enough to say, I messed up. I shouldn't have snapped like that. Will you forgive me? That was cutting. That comes from a very dark place. Even our students in this room, God, may there be a tenderness in the teenage years towards love and correction. Because, man, does it hurt, but do our parents want the best for us or what? God, can we challenge each other to love and not just to tolerate offenses and unhealthy relationships? There's so much more that you have for us. And we ask you for the freedom to be fully ourselves and who you want us to be and to grow us into who you want us to be in relational maturity. Adults have conversations. They talk about it. They do the hard thing and ask for forgiveness. And in humility, start to make repairs and do the right thing and follow up with actions that speak so much louder than words. May we not just love in word, but also in deed. We thank you, God, for your presence this morning. And as we go into a time of communion, Kathy Monin is coming to lead us. And would you keep your hearts in a posture open to the Holy Spirit and what he would want to do in this time?